Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Lord, we thank you, Lord, as we gather in this place. Lord, we pray, Lord, this morning that truly, Lord, we would fill the place, Lord, with our praise, Lord, that the halls would ring, Lord, even from the inside out, Lord, that first the praise would well up with inside of us, Lord, out of gratitude for all you are, Lord, and all you've done for us, Lord. Truly, Lord, when we have you, we have everything. You are Lord of all the earth, Lord, and we do want to shout your praise. And so, Lord, we thank you this morning, Lord, that we can look into your word, we can look at you, Lord, and see our wonderful, almighty, everlasting God, Lord, the one that loves us, the one that cares for us, the one who has compassion on us, Lord, the one who cares for every need, Lord. And so, Lord, we look to you, Lord, we pray you'd open up our hearts this morning to your word. We pray that you would implant in our hearts that living word, that it might produce much fruit, Lord, and that fruit would well up praise inside of us, Lord, bringing praise, honor, and glory to your name. So, Lord, we welcome you in this place, Lord, and we worship you, and we give you all the glory, honor, and praise this morning, and we just want to see you this morning, Jesus, so open our eyes to you as we behold these wondrous truths, Lord, from your word. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Do you love those words and all that is within me? Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Oh, ladies, we do not want to forget a single one. So this morning, let's just pray that the Lord just ingrains them upon our heart. This psalm, Psalm 103, the Psalm of David, it has been called, I heard it called two different things. One was an envelope psalm. Do you love that? It's an envelope psalm because it ends in the exact same way that it begins. It begins and it ends with praise. The subject matter, the reason for the praise, is contained in the middle. Spurgeon calls it the tuning fork. I like that. And it says, like the musician who comes out and strikes the tuning fork so that he can get the keynote into his ear. In this psalm, David sounds the tuning fork. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise is that Alpha and the Omega of the Christian life. Or it should be, shouldn't it? In this psalm, we see that it, just like the Psalm 145 that we read last week, that Melanie so wonderfully led us in, we saw that it contained the same amount of verses as there are letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And so as praise is the Alpha and the Omega of the Christian life, so our life should begin and end with praise. You know, if there's ever times when you feel like it's hard to praise the Lord, if you feel like you just can't get out of bed in the morning, if you feel like everything's going wrong, I suggest you turn to Psalm 103 and you're reminded of all you have, your riches in Christ. And I want to ask you girls a question. How many of you ever talk to yourself? I do it all the time. I mean, I'm in the house and my husband will say to me, who are you talking to? I'm just talking to myself. Because I know if I don't say it out loud many times, I'm going to forget. I'll even forget as I'm going from one room to the next what I went into that room for. And so I need to talk to myself all the time to remind me of those things that need to be implanted in here. I'm getting old. I answer myself too. But you know what? I found out something, that it's biblical to talk to yourself. Did you know that? In the New Believer's Bible, in the New Living Testament, this verse reads like this. It says, praise the Lord, I tell myself. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. So it's okay to tell yourself to praise the Lord. We need to talk to ourselves. We need to remind ourselves, praise the Lord. We need to be reminded to praise him at all times. Matthew Henry said that David is here communing with his own heart, and he is no fool that thus talks to himself and excites his own soul to that which is good. And I need to excite my own soul to that which is good, and I am no fool for talking to myself, no matter what other people might say or think. Spurgeon says that so often, though, I'm thinking about, you know, the things that we remember versus the things that we forget. We want to remember what God wants us to remember. Spurgeon says, by a strange perversity caused by the fall, the memory is treacherous about the best things. It treasures garbage and permits priceless treasures to lie neglected. Isn't that so often true? The things we store in our hearts and minds aren't fit for human consumption. We remember what he wants us to forget, and we forget what he wants us to remember. Did you notice this week when you studied Psalm 103 that there were no petitions? David wasn't asking for a thing. There was just pure praise. And it was because David realized and knew that if he had the Lord, he had everything. He had absolutely everything that he needed. So often when we go to our prayer time in our prayer closets, what do? So often we pour out our hearts to the Lord, but we forget to go to the Lord first. We need to start our prayer time with praise. We need, as Melanie taught us last week, we need to start so many times maybe with that alphabet of praise, praising him for who he is and for what he's done. We can also go down his benefits and praise him for all those, go through those ABCs of all of his benefits that he has given us. And you know, so many times if we start our prayer time with praise, we will find by the time we're done that we really have no needs, do we? Because God has taken care of each and every one of them. When we magnify God, we realize that our problems are minimized in light of him and who he is. I love Psalm 103 in the Amplified Version. And I was going to give this, I was going to have it put up on the screens for you to read, but my computer didn't work. But God is sovereign over my computer, and he knows these things. My email wouldn't work to pass on my notes to Jenny. So you're going to have to retain this in your memory. You're going to have to tell them to yourself, okay? The Amplified Version puts Psalm 103, verse 1 and 2 this way. Bless. Affectionately, gratefully praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is deepest within me, bless his holy name. Bless, affectionately, gratefully praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not one of all his benefits. And Melanie told us last week, too, when we studied that word bless, that it means to bend the knee, to kneel down, to bless, to praise. God's all cannot be praised with less than our all. He needs all of our all to praise him and worship him. As we bless and we praise him, O my soul, and forget not one of all of his benefits. Matthew Henry said it this way, in order to return our praises to God, there must be a grateful remembrance of the mercies we have received from him. Forget not all his benefits. If we don't give thanks for them, then we do forget them. Come, my soul, and consider what God has done for thee. Forget not all his benefits. That word benefits, that dealing of one's hand, that recompense, that reward to that which has been given. Webster's defined it as something that is advantageous or good, an act of kindness. God is our benevolent God, and he extends his hand of mercy to us. And so today, that's what I want to focus on in this psalm, is his divine mercies. I want to look at his divine mercies and how are they described, and what those mercies mean to us today, in the past, in today, and for all of eternity, what those mercies mean to us. Forget not all his benefits. Ephesians 1:3 tells us, if we look at Ephesians chapter 1, we can list those Christian benefits. It is amazing if you start making a list of your benefits that you have out of Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Everything we need is found in him." When we look at verses 3 and 4, it says, "He forgives all our iniquities. He heals all our diseases. He redeems our life from destruction, and he crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies." Mercies. Vines describes these mercies, these riches of his mercies, as the outward manifestation of pity. It assumes need on the part of him who receives it, and resources adequate enough to meet that need on the part of him who shows us. We have need, but he has the resources to meet that need. I know when I was studying to teach this psalm this morning, and I had so many things going on last week, and I remember this little salty song that we used to sing when we were kids, that my kids used to sing, and I thought about this little girl standing there, and she's just singing this psalm and song and salty, and she says, and pardon my voice, she said, "It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer." And I thought, you know, that's me. I have not the resources adequate enough to meet the need, but my God has every resource adequate enough to meet my every need. And it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I come to you, Lord, for your mercies that are new every morning. Oh, go to the Lord for his mercies. Thompson's, in my Bible, it says that this is considered a form of love, especially directed toward the needy or the unworthy. Me, me. Ephesians 2:4 says, "God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us." He loves us, and so he's therefore rich in mercy. Oh, who can understand and fathom the depths of his mercy? I know I cannot. I try to get a grasp on it, and it's just too much for me to contain. One person wrote about understanding mercy. She wrote that there was a young man in Napoleon's army who committed a deed that was so terrible that it was worthy of death. The day before he was scheduled to come before the firing squad, the young man's mother went to Napoleon and pleaded mercy for her son. How many of you are there pleading mercy for your children today? And Napoleon replied, "Woman, your son does not deserve mercy." And she said, "I know. If he deserved it, then it wouldn't be mercy." Is that true? If we deserve it, then it wouldn't be mercy. Mercy. Matthew Henry said, "The fullness of his pardon is an evidence of the riches of his mercy." Ah, the riches of his mercy. He forgives all our iniquities, the fullness of his pardon. He heals all our diseases. We see his forgiving, redeeming mercy. We see his healing mercy. We are all spiritually sick with the disease of sin, are we not? But he came to heal us. He came to set us free. He heals all our iniquities. He forgives all our iniquities. He heals all of our diseases. In Exodus chapter 15, starting with verse 22, we see Moses, we see the children of Israelite as they had just come out of the Red Sea. They've been just delivered from this oppression of the enemy. They've come out. God has met their needs. They've seen the miracles before them. And here they come to the waters of Marah. And the waters were so bitter that they couldn't drink of these waters. And so they complained before the Lord. They complained before Moses. And they said, "What shall we drink?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And so he cast that tree into the waters. And when he did, those waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he tested them in these waters of Marah. And he said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. He is our Jehovah Rapha. He is the one who forgives all our iniquities and he heals all of our diseases because of that cross that makes those bitter waters sweet. He is the one that has healed us from that deadly disease called sin. Oh, Isaiah 53:5 says, by his stripes we are healed. He redeems our life from destruction. We see his redeeming mercy. He has bought us. He is our kinsman redeemer. He is the one who paid my price upon the cross. He paid my ransom. I was held captive by sin, and yet he paid my ransom for me to set me free. When he was on that cross and he cried out, it is finished, tetelestai, it is finished, it is paid in full, the debt is paid. My price has been paid for on that cross, paid in full. All of my sins, all of my iniquities, he paid my price in full. It is as if he stamped upon that price when I seized my sin, pride, paid in full. Greed, paid in full. Jealousy, paid in full. Adultery, paid in full. Abortion, paid in full. Murder, paid in full. Every single sin that has fallen on to the deepest, most depraved person throughout humanity fell on the shoulders of our blessed Lord, who bore all of our sins once and for all upon the cross, upon Calvary's tree, and he made the bitter waters of death sweet. So we don't need to fear death. We don't need to fear judgment, because he bore it all upon Calvary's tree. He made the bitter waters sweet by his tender mercies. He crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. In the Amplified Version, this reads, he redeems our life from the pit and corruption, who beautifies, dignifies, and crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. That word crowns could be, he surrounds us and he encircles us all of our life, all of our days. He protects us and he surrounds us with his loving kindness and his tender mercies. Isn't that so sweet? His mercies are tender. Webster's defines this word tender as easily moved to sympathy or compassion and kind. Is there anyone more tender than our Savior? Anyone more easily moved to sympathy or compassion? In Hebrews 4, verses 15 or 16, we read, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted just as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He gives it to us when we come before him. When we come before that throne of grace, he gives us that mercy because he is tender and he sympathizes with our every weakness, because he knows what it comes to come as man. He was God, but he was man, and he came for us to bear our sins as man and God, fully man and fully God. He satisfies our mouth. And I'm going to read this in the Amplified again because it was so clear. He satisfies your mouth, your necessity and desire at your personal age and situation with good things, so that your youth renewed is like the eagles, strong, overcoming, and soaring. He has renewing mercies every day. Have any of you slipped so far that you think that God, that you've gone too far? God is the God that can renew you. And, you know, he has, at our personal age and situation, no matter what situation you're in, no matter where you find yourself, God is able to renew you and revitalize you. And I love that he says, so your youth renewed like the eagles. Birds are made, and I never had seen it this way before. This was new to me this week when I studied this, that birds molt. So you could say these are his molting mercies as well as his renewing mercies. Birds molt like once a year. The eagle is a long-lived bird. It lives for a long time. And it, once a year they molt. And then they're refreshed and all these old feathers shed and all the new feathers come on. And they're refreshed and they're like new. And I thought, Lord, this physical body, I would love to just like molt and just get rid of the old skin and everything and just have new skin just come upon me. But no, he says, the old man, the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day, right? God wants to renew our inward man with his fresh, renewing mercies that are new every morning. And as the bird molts, he becomes strong and overcoming and soaring. As that eagle soars in the sky, so we, when we draw upon God's mercies, can become fresh, invigorated, and we can begin again. God sets us on that path again so we can be renewed in our strength, in our vigor. And if we have sinned and fallen, God's mercies are new for you every morning. No one has fallen so short of the grace of God, of his mercy. He is able to forgive you and restore you. Lamentations 3:22 and 23 says, through this I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope. I love that part of it. We forget that verse 21. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope, that through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Do you believe that today, ladies? Call on those renewing mercies of the Lord. He is the one who satisfies. Only he can satisfy our deepest thirst within. The world falls short. We search the world to satisfy us, but we come up short every time. Only he is the one that can give those living waters that satisfy our thirsty souls. We look at his past mercies through the example of Moses. We see how the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. That word oppressed means to press, as the word says, to press upon, oppress, violate, defraud, do violence, get deceitfully, wrong, or extort, to be crushed. Is this you? Do you feel crushed today? Do you feel oppressed? God sees you in that state. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. God knows your sorrows. And he says, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites, all the Ites, and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. So God raised up a deliverer, Moses, to bring his people out from under the oppression of Pharaoh, out from under the oppression of the Egyptians, and bring them across the Red Sea into the promised land. And God, as he brought them out, he crushed the enemies underneath the Red Sea behind us. God is able to do that. God sees you in that oppression. He is able to bring you safely through to the other side. Are you oppressed by sin today? God has raised up a deliverer for you, and his name is Jesus. He came to deliver you. In Romans chapter 7, it says, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am. Do you feel like that? Oh, wretched man that I am, the sin that can so easily take me captive. God came through Jesus to set us free from that sin that wants to captivate us, that sin that wants to enslave us. And he has set us free from the power of sin. We no longer need to fear the oppression of the enemy. God has come to set you free. But maybe there's somebody in your life right now that's oppressing you. Maybe circumstances are oppressing you. Maybe you feel oppressed by people in the world. Lot was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, and God delivered him. Are you oppressed with the filthy conduct of the world around you? Are you just saying, come quickly, Lord Jesus? He's coming. 2 Peter 3:9 and 10 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. We cry out so often, how long, O Lord, don't we? We want him to come, but he's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. But he is long-suffering towards us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God, there is going to be a day when God makes all the wrongs right, when God takes care of all of the injustices in the world that our courts cannot even do. Our courts can't satisfy. There's a lot wrong with our justice system, isn't there? And yet God's justice system is perfect, but his mercy is also there, and God waits. He waits because he's long-suffering. He waits because he's slow to anger, and he waits because he's merciful. So often we want justice right now, but God cries out for mercy. We want mercy for us, but we want justice for everybody else. God wants us to transform our hearts to his and cry out with the same heart he does and cry mercy. Cry mercy. And verse 7 says, he made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He made known his ways to Moses. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses cried out. He had already seen so much of the Lord, but the more he saw of the Lord, the more he wanted. And he cried out and he said, Lord, please show me your glory. You would have thought he had already seen it when he had seen all of the things before him, but he cried out, Lord, show me your glory. You would have thought he would have seen it in the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. You would have thought he would have seen it in the manna that was fed him through the wilderness as God parted the Red Sea with the 10 plagues. But Moses wanted more, and he cried out, Lord, show me your glory. And so God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Moses, as he's hidden in the cleft of the rock, beheld the backside of God's glory as he passed by. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And he said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth, and he worshiped. And he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. Oh, in the sight of the Lord and his character and who he was, as he beheld his glory, As we saw in Isaiah even last week, he fell on his face and cried, "Woe is me. Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on this stiff-necked people." Oh, we are a stiff-necked people. Do we fall on the Lord for his mercy when we see him in light of who he is? This is God's glory, the essence, the shining glory of who he is his character, his mercy. Oh, the Lord is merciful and gracious. What is the difference between mercy and grace? So often there's that fine mingling line in between the two, isn't there? One German scholar put it this way. He said, "Grace takes away the guilt and mercy takes away the misery." I've heard it before said that grace is getting what I don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what I do deserve. Mercy pardons sin. Grace gives favor. Mercy signifies that essential perfection in God, whereby he pities and relieves the miseries of his creatures. And grace flows from mercy as its fountain. I love that. Grace flows out of mercy as its fountain. His mercies abound. We see he is slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Spurgeon says that all the world tastes of his sparing mercy. Those who hear the gospel partake of his inviting mercy. The saints live by his upholding mercy, are cheered by his consoling mercy, and will enter heaven through his infinite and everlasting mercy. All those abounding mercies of the Lord. Oh, but he says in verse 9, we read, "He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever." And the Amplified says, "or hold a grudge." How many of you out there have ever held a grudge? Oh, we do, don't we? God never holds a grudge. He is merciful. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Oh. We not only praise God for what he does, but for what he does not do, don't we? Our sins were imputed to his son instead. God has not dealt with us according to our sins, but he must deal with sin. He is a holy, righteous God, and sin must be expiated. It must be taken care of. And therefore, he sent his son Jesus to be that propitiation for our sins. He took our place upon the cross of Calvary. He met the righteous requirements of the law, and only he could do it. Only he could do it. We cannot do it. We are weak and frail. I couldn't do it. Only Jesus could do it. Oh, his great mercies. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great are his mercy and loving kindness towards those who reverently and worshipfully fear him. As we come before the Lord, as we call upon him for his mercy, as we fall on our face, as we see ourselves as sinners in the light of a holy God, he gives us his mercy, his great mercy. We are the recipients of this great, great mercy. So often we could come to the Lord and say, "You know, Lord, I'm so thankful I'm not like her. I'm not like them. At least I don't do that. At least I don't do this." But if we come to the Lord, we need to come to him like the tax collector did in Luke 18. We see that example of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Two men came up to the temple and prayed, the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And he says, "God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week, thank you very much. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, he wouldn't so much as even raise his eyes to heaven. But he beat upon his breast and he cried out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. Oh, we are the recipients of a great mercy when we humble ourselves before our great God. Who can know the depths of his mercy? Oh, those deep mercies. In Micah 7, verses 18 and 19, Micah says, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Oh, what a deep mercy we have. We praise him not only for what he has done for us, but We praise him not only for what he does for us, but for what he doesn't do. And he doesn't hold our sins against us. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I love what Corrie Ten Boom says. He says that he has cast my sins into the depths of the ocean, and he has posted a sign that says, no fishing allowed. The depths of his mercy. And our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west. These are his infinite mercies. There is no retrieving them. Jesus was our scapegoat, and he took our sins upon him. Just as they let loose the goat into the wilderness, he is let loose with our sins, and there was no retrieving them. They are never to be brought up again. Oh, Charles Wesley cries out in a hymn, he calls a hymn, depth of mercy. Can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners, spare. Do you cry out with Charles Wesley? He and his brother John were so overwhelmed with the mercies of God that they went everywhere, writing hymns and proclaiming his mercies everywhere they went. Moody quoted this once. He said, an Irish teacher once asked a young child if there was anything that God could not do. And the boy quickly responded. He says, yes, he cannot see my sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? He cannot see my sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. I think of those people that have died on death row. Ted Bundy, who cried out to the Lord in his last days for mercy. And I know people that have heard of that and said, there's no way. He can't be forgiven. God can't forgive him. Look at all the atrocities he committed. But our God is a God of unending, infinite, deep mercy. And he forgave the sins of even Ted Bundy. Is that just amazing to you right now? The depths of the mercy of God, who can hear the prayer of a sinner such as I, and he can forgive our sins and cleanse us, and those sins are remembered no more. It is amazing, deep mercies that our God has for us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. That word pities means to love deeply, to have mercy, be compassionate, have tender affection for. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For as the wind passes over it and is gone, and its place remembers it no more. He knows our frame. He knows that we're dust. He knows how frail we are. And yet the Lord has pity on us, like the flowers of the field, like the grass of the earth. He pities us. When we look at the story of Jonah, how God told Jonah to go and speak to the Ninevites and to say, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Jonah didn't want to do it. And Jonah cried out to the Lord after he had spared Nineveh, because Nineveh heard this cry and they repented in sackcloth and ashes, and they proclaimed a fast throughout the land, and they fell on their knees and they called upon God. And so God relented and he spared them. And so Jonah was really upset about this. And he said, he prayed and he said, I can just picture him like this, can't you? With his arms folded. And he says, oh, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? He was really upset. He says, therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Can't you see? I told you, Lord. I told you that you were merciful and gracious. But God had mercy on the Ninevites, and God saw the misery of Jonah, even in his petrified state. And he's sitting there, and the sun began to scorch him with its burning heat. And so God raised up a plant to cover Jonah. And so Jonah was happy about this plant. But then God sent the scorching wind, and he set the worm to eat the plant. And so the plant withered and died. And Jonah was really sorry for that plant that died. But God said, Jonah, you are sorry for this plant that died, but here I have this people, here these Ninevites, these umpteen gazillion Ninevites that are here who don't know their right hand from their left. And should I not have pity on this great city? Oh, God sees us. We are like those withering plants. He sees us with the harsh winds beating upon us. He sees us with the beasts that can trample upon us. And God has pity on us, even as a plant. As a father pities his son, so the Lord pities us. And what father is there out there who would not take the place of his son if need be? Jesus took our place on Calvary. He took our place instead. As a father pities his son. What is our response to God's mercy? We see what Jonah's response was, but what is our response to the mercy of God? When Peter said, how often should my brother come against me and I forgive him? 7 times, thinking he's really righteous. And the Lord says to him, no, 70 times seven. And then he goes on with the parable that Cora and Steve demonstrated to us on Sunday with the skit, which was wonderful if you kids were here. Now we're progressing. Our youth is being renewed like the eagles moment by moment. Okay. But he said there was a certain king who exacted a price, and there was somebody out there who owed him a great debt, and he could not pay him. He owed 10,000 talents, and so the righteous, this certain man forgave him of his debt, and then that person went out and couldn't even forgive his servant of even this debt that was minutiae compared to the large debt that he owed. And so are we forgiving others? We're considering the debt that Christ has forgiven us. And are we holding sins and slight grievances against our sisters, against our brothers in Christ? Oh, it should not be. The Lord forgives me, one who blows it constantly. Who am I to withhold mercy from others? One time when I was in the first grade, I was a line leader. That we picked line leaders, and the teacher put me there, and I was supposed to keep the line in order. And pretty soon I started seeing all the little things going on in the line. I saw somebody like wiggling a little bit. I said, you go to the back of the line. And somebody else was talking. I said, so-and-so, Joe, you go to the back of the line. And I started sending all these kids to the back of the line for these petty grievances. And pretty soon the teacher looks at me and she says, Shelley, you go to the back of the line. That was the first grade. I still remember that. Be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, and put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. I had a friend once who kept a file cabinet of all the wrongs that were done to her so she wouldn't forget them, so that she would remember them. A literal file cabinet. Until one day when we said, that's a really bad idea. And she got rid of that file cabinet, and oh, how freeing it was to her soul that day. How many of us keep those file cabinets and we store in there the grievances of others? Get rid of those file cabinets. Fill them up with the praises and the blessings of God instead, and forget what God wants you to forget and remember what he wants you to remember. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Oh, his mercies are everlasting. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those that fear him, and on his righteousness to his children's children, to such as keep his covenant, to those and to those who remember his commandments to do them. What is his command? To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Oh, his mercies are from everlasting to everlasting. They can't be anything else, because it's his very nature to be merciful, and God's character is irrevocable. Oh, we need not worry about anything while we're here on this earth, because his mercies will take us all the way there. When we get to heaven, his mercies will still be there. We see the Lord reigning in mercy. The next verse says, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. He is mercifully sovereign. So often I want to take the keys from his hand, and I want to rule over my circumstances. I want to rule over people like the in the line. But you saw how good I did with that. I was not a good line leader, and I'm not good with the keys. Only Jesus is good with the keys. He knows what winds are good to blow in my life. He knows what circumstances are good to press in upon me, to draw me closer to him. He is mercifully sovereign. And who better to rule than our merciful God? He is King of Kings, and he is Lord of Lords. And yet, in order that I might be crowned with his loving kindness and tender mercies, our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords wore a crown of thorns. He is the one who gave it all for us. When we look at this psalm, when we look at Psalm 103, don't you see the mercy of God? Don't you just see Jesus through every single verse represented here? We're going to partake of communion today. And so I want to call the worship leaders up, and I'm going to call our team up that's going to distribute the elements. But I want us to look today at Jesus, for he is our mercy seat. When we look and we see these last verses in this psalm, when it says, bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We can bless him and we can be thankful to him, because he has done it all. He has bore it all on Calvary's tree so he could pour forth his mercies upon us. Jesus himself is our mercy seat. The angels were recipients of God's grace, but they never needed to be recipients of his mercy, did they? Because these angels never fell. But at that mercy seat that was made to cover the Ark of the Covenant, to which commands only Jesus, in the Ark of the Covenant were contained the Ten Commandments, and whose requirements only Jesus fulfilled. But across that was the mercy seat. And once a year, the priest would come, and across that mercy seat, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would sprinkle the blood of the Lamb upon that mercy seat. On John 20:12, After he died, and after he rose from the dead, we see, as Mary went into the tomb to inquire where her Lord went, she saw inside that tomb, she saw one angel standing at one end, and she saw another angel standing at the other end, and she saw the empty tomb. Across that mercy seat was our risen Lord. He paid the price for us, and he conquered death and sin so that we could be recipients of his mercy today. So we are told to forget not all of his benefits. And so today we're going to take time to remember him, as Jesus said, to remember him. Lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget thy agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. He was our scapegoat who took our sins and cast, as they were cast as far as the east is from the west, he holds them against us no longer. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 29. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper and saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, and as often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" And then he says, "But whoever eats and drinks this cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of our Lord." We don't want to eat or drink in an unworthy manner. If any of you out there who have not tasted of the mercy of our Lord, come to him. It's available. All you have to do is ask. Come before your face and call upon him for his mercy. He gives it readily. It is available for you right now. If any of you out there are holding unforgiveness or withholding from mercy to somebody in your life, if you're holding grudges out there, come to the Lord right now. Leave those unforgivenesses at the foot of Calvary. Lay your file cabinets there, ladies. Come to him and proclaim his death. Remember him. Remember his benefits. Remember all he is and all he has done for you. For ladies, he did it all on Calvary's tree for you. So let's come before the Lord. And as we worship, our team's going to come forth. And let's let, as you pray, let those bitter waters of Christ, or those bitter waters of the world, be made sweet in your life. Let the cross of Christ make those waters sweet. Lord Jesus, we come to you right now, Lord, and we just pray that you would go before us as we bow our hearts before you. We pray that you, Lord, would just, Lord, bring to our mind, Lord, all that you have done for us, Lord, on Calvary's tree. We thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. We thank you for the sweetness of your forgiveness, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for your mercy, Lord, that is precious and dear and deep to our souls. Your redeeming mercies, your crowning mercies, your renewing mercies, your righteous mercies, your abounding mercies. Lord, your great and infinite mercies. And so, Lord, we come before you right now, Lord, and we draw near to you. In Jesus' name, amen.